River Community Church's podcast for April 1st, 2012. This week, we celebrate the Passion Week, Christ, our Savior, preparing for His death on the cross. We remember this through communion, through the Lord's Supper, the Passover which Christ changed to remember His sacrifice. Terry encourages us to prepare our hearts and minds for next week in the celebration of the risen Savior over Easter weekend. Thanks for joining us.
The two questions that shape the world are, what is wisdom and what is power? Who has the wisdom, the political, the cultural, the scientific, the philosophical, the wisdom to predict the future, to understand current events? And who has the power, who has the control, the resources, the influence, the strength, the will? And the two things are linked. Wisdom and power are linked. If you think historically about figures such as Stalin or Hitler, and large numbers of people thought that what they were saying was wisdom, and so they gave them influence, they gave them control, and the result of what appeared to be wisdom to people became this worldwide conflict. Power came from that, and destruction came from that. On the positive side, our founding fathers had ideas that looked like wisdom to people, and was, and so large numbers of people believed that and followed that, and that became power as well, and it led to a nation where freedom's been able to take root like no place in history. So wisdom and power are linked. But there is no human wisdom or human power that compares to God's, not even close. And all the wisdom and all the power of humanity combined could not add a single hour to a person's life when God said that life is over. More importantly, no wisdom or power of man can save us from our sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now Paul did baptize some. But he's saying, my priority is to proclaim the good news, the gospel. And not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. So I'm not competing with these well-known orators for the popularity of the people around me. He said, I want my message to come with God's power because it's God's message. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And Paul said the straightforward presentation of the message of the cross produces two results in people, two effects. For those who are perishing, it looks like folly. It looks absurd. To those who are being saved, it looks like transformational power because it is. Now, how can it be so absolutely different in its effects on people? C.S. Lewis said there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second are claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Now, do you believe the battle lines are really that distinct? I do. Let's go on. Verse 19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. They want power. And Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So where is the wise man? This would be the Greek in their theoretical and practical wisdom. Where is the scholar? This would be a Jewish skilled professional who handled the law. Where is the philosopher of this age, the one who wants to dispute every issue and solve it by human reason, often out in public settings? Humans in all their wisdom and understanding did not come to know God in power because we cannot discover what can only be revealed. I am amazed, oppressed, sometimes I'm even stunned by the wisdom and skill that humans possess. I'll park when I'm driving down the road and I'll look over and see people building a building and watch the skill as they weld or frame or whatever, and it amazes me when I see skyscrapers going up. I see a plane fly over and I think about how humans designed that. I listened to a scientist talk on the internet the other day, and the man was phenomenally wise and skilled in what he did. I was stunned by it. But when I hear some of these people act with arrogance or act as if their wisdom and power are not gifts from God, I shake my head in disbelief. Just can't imagine how they wouldn't understand that. We are not strong and we are not wise. And God's purpose was to bring his power to transform through the seemingly foolish process of preaching the cross of Christ. The cross looks weak to some, and it looks foolish to others. Jews were looking for miraculous signs, power, Greeks for wisdom. The Jews looked for a political deliverer. They wanted power, and the Messiah dying on a cross was offensive to them. The Greeks and Romans looked at a crucified one as the lowest of criminals. How could such a person be a savior? But, verse 24, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. Power over bondage to patterns and habits and thoughts and lifestyles, power over sin, and ultimately power over death is in the cross. This is power that human effort and human wisdom cannot supply. And all the wisdom, all the power of men are like a beautiful, shining automobile. You open up the hood and there's no engine inside. Looks good in the parking lot, but there's no power. When Job thought his wisdom compared to God's, God countered him with some questions. Now, he got around to asking Job who made the stars and the planets, but he started off with things like, Job, who invented dew and frost? Small things. I thought that's fascinating because the smallest everyday designs of God, like dew, frost, and I went out yesterday and looked at little bitty leaves unfolding on my trees. All those small, seemingly insignificant things are far above man's wisdom and creative power. There's just no comparison. So there's two huge themes in this passage, wisdom and power. And there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second are claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. So everybody on the planet is being assaulted with competing claims on what is wisdom and what is real power. I saw last week this Believe bumper sticker. I see one probably once a month in Wichita, Believe or Coexist bumper sticker. If I lived in San Francisco, I'd see one every minute. But in Wichita, I see one every week. And this is human wisdom. It makes sense to people. Wouldn't it be better if we all got along? Yes, it would be better. Of course it would. This morning I was reading about the tragedy in Nigeria and how the Christmas Day church bombing, where they parked the car in front of the church, large church, and killed a bunch of Christians. And the Christians, some of them have become tired of turning the other cheek. And so the violence has perverted their theology, and they went out and killed some Muslims that same day. And so it's just going downhill. Yes, it'd be better if we got along. There's no question about it. Then wouldn't it be better if we all just believed everything? Or nothing, either one. No, it wouldn't. Why not? Because it's not real. There's no power in it. It's never better to try to live what's not real and not powerful. The UN statement on tolerance is a rejection of dogmatism and absolutism. And leave it to the UN to come up with a dogmatic and absolutist rejection of dogmatism and absolutism. Trying to hold to contradictory truth claims is not wise. It's impossible. And where there is no wisdom, there is no power. And the all roads leads to God idea only leads back to me, always leads back to me. Because I decide what's true and real and right, and I am my own source of wisdom and power, and I don't have wisdom and power, neither do you. The message of the cross is wisdom and power. I want to, before we partake communion together, I want to go to the Passion Week and look at the message of the cross in wisdom and power by looking at the last days of the Savior on the earth, the first time, up to his crucifixion. We're going to stop there and not go to the resurrection. We'll save that for next week. Today is intentionally a little bit more sober and somber. We want to embrace the need for the cross this week so we can celebrate the resurrection next week. So we're going to look at the Passion Week. The word passion originated in the late 12th, early 13th century, and it was a word that was coined to describe the sufferings of the cross. And there was a Latin word that meant pain and enduring that they borrowed this word from, but they invented a whole new word to describe the work of Christ on the cross, and the word was what we get passion from. Now passion means a lot of different things. It can mean sexuality. It can mean a strong interest or commitment, like my passion is art, or I'm passionate about bacon, I'm not passionate about bacon, but some people are. An emotional or devoted person, like she's a passionate speaker. He's a passionate defender of the phylos. So it has a lot of different meanings, but originally the word meant the work of Christ on the cross. And Passion Week includes the days and events leading up to the crucifixion. It's actually more than 7 days, what we call the Passion Week. And today is what's called Palm Sunday in that chronology. So let's go through the week, starting with a couple of days ago, Friday, the week before Good Friday. And it was in John 12, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, which is a little town near Jerusalem, and he was hanging out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, some good friends of his. This is the same Lazarus he raised from the dead. And while he was there, Mary anointed his feet with some costly perfume, and Judas, who pretended to love the poor but loved money, was complaining. And Jesus, in verse 7, said, "Leave her alone, Judas. This was intended that she should do this for the day of my burial." He was predicting his own coming death. Here's the wisdom of God. Jesus has come to die for our sins. He lives his life knowing the time and circumstances and purpose of his death. Now imagine that. Imagine if you were a dead man walking for years. You knew it was coming. You knew when it was coming. Most folks would live a morose kind of a life, a depressed kind of a life. But he didn't. He knew his purpose. Here's the power of God. And it's interesting and fitting that the first day of what we call the Passion Week, he's hanging out with a man he raised from the dead. He has a power over death. Saturday's not mentioned in the Gospels. Why do you think? It was the Sabbath. He sometimes healed on the Sabbath, and that was there to demonstrate that he had authority over the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man. But most of the time, the Lord on the Sabbath rested, worshiped. And Jesus showed us a life of wisdom and spiritual power. It's through intimate fellowship with God. We are often too busy to obey. We have too much to do to stop and pray and worship and rest. And Jesus, in his last week, showed us where the source of wisdom and power are. Fellowship with God. And I'm telling you, if you think I'm just too busy to spend the amount of time with God it takes to live that kind of life, think again. Sunday is a triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and the people spread their cloaks, and then he also put some palm branches on the road in front of him, and they shouted, "Hosanna," which means "Lord saves" or "Lord save us." And the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it fulfilled a prophecy made a long time before that by a guy named Zechariah. And the fickle crowd is crying out, "Hosanna today," and they'll be saying, "Crucify him," in a few days. And so here's the wisdom of God. First, Jesus was unconcerned with the praise of men or the criticism of men. He was concerned with the will of God. That one thing would be transformational for us. That one thing by itself. Here's the power of God. He's in control of history. He's not a mere pawn to forces greater than himself. There are no such forces. And the details of this day were foretold hundreds of years before him. God has the power to control the specific events of history. Then there's Monday, and he went into the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It's written, he said, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his word. And so in the outer courts of the temple, there are these vendors selling animals for sacrifice, and also they're exchanging foreign currency, Roman money, for the Jewish coinage that was allowable as an offering inside the temple area. But they did it by ripping people off. They were cheating people. The whole thing had become a travesty. And here is the wisdom of God. He's teaching every day in the temple, and the collective wisdom of the best minds of the time couldn't touch him. Couldn't touch him. And the people hung on his words. And here's the power of God. This meek son of God drove out the hardened, streetwise, self-centered, crooked businessmen from his temple. Drove them out. Why didn't they rise up and say, "I don't think so. This is traveling rabbi. These are a bunch of thugs." He's not running kiosk guys out of the mall. He's running some tough guys who were rough people. Why didn't they rise up against him? Because when the Lord turned the power on, Nobody stood up to him. He's powerful. And this was his house. He said, it said about him, zeal for my house will consume me. You see, the worship was directed to him. And he has the power to bring judgment on false worship. Tuesday's a day of controversy and parables in Jerusalem. The priests were setting traps for him. He kept eluding those traps because he was in control, not them. And he went up on the Mount of Olives looking down on Jerusalem, and he taught in parables, and he began to warn the people about the emptiness of human wisdom apart from God and tell them, here's what's going to happen next. Here's the wisdom of God. He told them what was to come. He knew the meaning of current events, and he knew the future. Who has that kind of wisdom? Here's the power of God. They couldn't trap him, and they couldn't stop him. His purposes were undefeatable. God is the sole superpower in the universe. His purposes are going to stand. Wednesday, the scriptures don't mention this day either. Why do you think? Most think it's because he spent another day in rest and prayer. And I think that would be interesting if it's true. Probably is. He was prone to stop and pray and spend the day with his father. Okay, Jesus knew he had a couple of days left. It's Wednesday. What do you do with one of those days? He run around in a panic, wringing his hands, got to finish my work, got to get more done, so much to do, so little time. No. He lived his whole life without hurry or being out of control. He spent his days in line with his father's will. Now the couple of days left, there's no panic. He most likely spent the day with his father. See, he was showing us the way of wisdom and power. He lived in obedient fellowship with God. And it's not just at the end of your life when you or I, when we're on our deathbeds looking back, we're taking our last breath, and we look back and we, if we've lived our lives with purpose, we lived our lives knowing God and making God known. It's not just then that we're to do that. It's when you lay down tonight, you look back on the day, and you've walked with God today that gives meaning to the day. The day is empty without God. Not just a life. What is a life but a collection of days? And there are people who have very meaningful jobs who feel no sense of meaning in them. Heroic jobs that have no meaning in them. They're empty. Why? Because they are empty. The days are empty without him. And the Lord's showing us here. Probably he spent that day in worship and not out doing stuff to show us how to live. Thursday is the Passover, the Last Supper that we celebrate today. And he gave new meaning to this old ceremony. He turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. So he's preparing both himself and his disciples for his death. Then they leave and go to Gethsemane, where he prays in agony, knowing what lays ahead of him. Here's the wisdom of God. Love is driving him forward to the cross. Here's the power of God. This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Who but God can forgive sin? What wealth can purchase forgiveness? What strength can gain forgiveness? Only his blood poured out for us. And then Friday is the crucifixion. And I could read this account from the Gospels. The Gospels were written after the event happened. But I want to read it from Isaiah, because Isaiah was written a long time before it happened, to demonstrate once again the wisdom and power of God, orchestrating human events, human history, towards his purposes. So let me read out of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the wisdom of God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's the wisdom and power of God. We're going to spend some time in worship. The band's going to sing a song. And while they sing that song, if you would just come up and get a cup of the juice and a wafer, and then go back and sit in your seat and hold on to them. And then when the song's over, I'll come back up and lead us in prayer, and we'll take communion together. If you don't feel like you're in a place where you should take communion, then don't. Don't feel compelled to do it. Nobody's watching. Nobody's concerned if you don't. If you would like to talk to me about it, I'll sit up here. You can come talk to me. But everyone's welcome to come. Just come up during the song and then go back and sit down. And then just wait and we'll do it together. Let me pray and then we'll worship. And as soon as the song starts, when you're ready, you can come forward. Father, we bring our feeble imagination and our weak minds and weak wills to you and ask you to help us to understand more deeply, enjoy more fully the cross, the salvation that was earned there for us. Help us to remember. And we bring our hearts to you right now and give them to you once again and say, we belong to you. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts. Bend our knees, O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things, O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God of Jacob. Down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Thank you.
grace.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amazing love. Now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. His grace flows down and covers me.
Spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of man and purchased with his perfect blood a chosen race from every by our works, it's by his grace.